Isn't it fun coming to church at Northwood? Tell you what, you know, I got one of those ancestry kits that gets your DNA, and the reason I love music like that, I'm just convinced running around inside of me is a big, tall Zulu warrior. I just feel it. I'll wait till I get back to see if it's there, but I'm telling you, I feel it. I'm honored that you guys would honor me like this, and I appreciate it, but let me just also say this, that more than anyone else, we honor Jesus. Amen? He's the star of this show. He's the head of this. Let me just make it real clear. I'm a man, and this is not my church. This is the church of Jesus. Amen? And he's the head. He's the senior pastor. I'm just one of the guys doing a part. And I'm grateful you honor me. I always feel bad, though, because there's so many people that are so faithful, and I want them honored as well. I think about years, David, Marsha, Benda, and y'all's work and what y'all have done here and others, and sometimes your name doesn't get called or you don't get recognized, but I'm telling you, your day's coming. God sees every one of you, and he knows what's in your heart, and he knows what you're doing, and you all matter to him. I just want you to know that. Sometimes we get preachers. We get too much recognition, and I don't ever want us to be one of those churches that worships a preacher. Amen? Never be that way. We got a Savior. Who wants to worship a preacher when we've got the God of the universe that's holding it all together? Amen? So I just love you, and I thank you. You know, it's a big day being 60, but there's really something that I think is even bigger than that that's going on today that I'm pretty excited about. We had a young couple get married, and I just wanted y'all, they've been married now for about 6 or 7 days, if I'm not mistaken. I just wanted you to meet the youngest newlyweds in our church. Stand on up, guys. Richard Holt and his new wife, Claudette. Now, Richard, let me ask you something. I'm not going to ask you, Claudette, don't worry. How old are you, Richard?
67.
67, so I'm coming right up behind you. And you know, let me just tell you something about this that just blew me away. Richard and I had lunch, not this last Thursday, but the Thursday before. And so we're eating lunch, and he's talking to me about how he's found this wonderful woman. He can't wait to marry her. And he said, any advice? And I said, well, Richard, I'm just going to encourage you to do what I tell all young married couples to do. Get counseling. Because you want to be sure, and I'm glad you're sure, but every marriage has challenges, and you don't want to get out there and have problems. You want to deal with them now. And so Omar and I were in D.C. together on Tuesday night, and on Tuesday he said, you know, Bob, I married Richard and Claudette. I said, what? So I picked up the phone, and I said, Richard, you got married. And you said, yeah, and you were just laughing. I said, what happened? He said, well, you explained to me how important that counseling was, and I didn't want to upset you or say anything because we weren't going to do that, and we just went ahead, and we got married Saturday, and I just didn't know how to tell you that. Now, Richard, there's a couple of things I want you to understand now. Here, and I tell people all that. People say a lot of times, you know, I married the wrong one. Well, let me tell you, she's now the right one because you're married. Amen. So I don't care how hard it is. Now, I was trying to help you out. Claudette, has he talked to you about his problem? I mean, we have, no, I'm kidding. But you've done it, and I'm glad you're going to go through Thrive after the fact and so forth. But I think we ought to compliment them and let them know how proud of them we are. Amen? Give them a hand. And B, y'all just stand there. Don't go anywhere. And I just was thinking, you know, now that they've gotten married and they're not going to give up and they're going to hang in there in this marriage, I wanted one of our older married couples, if they would, to stand up. So Ray and Roxy, I just thought it would be great. Y'all have been married, gosh, 12 times as long as they have. And so I just want to ask you, Ray, what are two pieces of advice you would give to Richard as he begins his new marriage that you would encourage your younger brother?
Two things. Yes, dear. Very important. And the most important is you were right. That's all you have to say. You were right.
And Roxy, what would you say to Claudette? What is important would you say to her?
Pray for patience and understanding.
All right, patience and understanding. Give them a hand. Y'all can be seated. Now, as they begin their marriage together, there's going to be times it will be tough. Now, you are both very sweet people. Richard, you've been a bachelor for 13 years. You've been single 39 years, if I'm not mistaken. And so I bet there's a few little adjustments going to need to be made along the way. And some of those, you can't predict what they're going to be. And a lot of times what happens, we face those challenges, those difficulties, those hardships, those times that we come to, and we have a tendency to just want to stop. I just want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And so we quit. But I don't want anyone to stop today. I don't care if it's your marriage or if it's your job or if it's anything else. It's critical not to stop. How many of you have ever wanted to just give up and stop doing something? We've all been there. How many of you have told God, God, I know I married the wrong one and I don't know what to do? Don't raise your hand. Please don't do that. But how many of you've been there and you know exactly what I'm talking about? Or you've got a child you're ready to pull your hair out with, or there's something else that's going on in your life and it's just tough. It's tough. And you want to stop. We've all been there. We've all been there, and we will be there. If you're not there, you'll be there. It's just part of life. I want us to think hard about what does it mean to make it for the long haul. When I've realized I've lived 60 years, can I just tell you guys, I have very few regrets. I have a lot of things I do different, but no regrets in the sense of the tough times, the hard times mixed with the good times. God's been with me in the midst of all of that. There's some things that I want to do. There's some things that I have a vision for the future. There's some things that I'm passionate about. We all feel that. We all want to lean towards and lean into the future. Can I just say I'm more excited about the next 20 years of my life than I am any decade that I've lived here before. Now, I know that may sound crazy to y'all, but I really am. I'm really excited about what is in front of me. But there'll be challenges for me, just like there'll be challenges for you. I want us to look at a story, you know. It's a story of the rich young ruler. It's a story of this rich young ruler who came asking Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus, I've kept the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, I've done this and I've done that. He was very impressive. Everybody admired the rich young ruler. And Jesus comes up to the rich young ruler and he begins to talk to him. And the rich young ruler asked him a very question. He asked Jesus, what do I still lack? It's a very important question, Matthew 19, 20. What do I still lack? Now, I want you to get the context of this. He's just said he's kept the Ten Commandments. He's just said that, you know, he wants to follow Jesus. He is in every way incredible. And he's saying, what do I lack? What do I need? That's a dangerous question to ask Jesus. Have you ever asked Jesus, Jesus, where do I lack? But that's literally what he does. Now, it's interesting, they describe him in the scriptures as the rich young ruler. Why do they call him rich? Well, not just because he was rich, because Jesus dealt with a lot of rich people. Rich people all throughout the scriptures, King David, Abraham. I mean, Nicodemus was a rich man. Jesus was with Pharisees. And Jesus was with rich people as much as he was with poor people. You should understand that. So he's with rich people. That's not a big deal for him. And yet this man in the Gospels and in the other Gospel accounts is called rich young ruler. Why rich? Here's why. It wasn't because he had money, but it was because his money had him. It wasn't an issue of this guy's got a lot of money. That's no issue. It's interesting. Jesus does not make this demand on anybody else, but he makes it upon this man. Why is he making that demand upon this man? Because his money had him. There was something in his life that was being tightly wound around him, and it was a green dollar. Or I don't know what they used back then, but it was something. And so he says, what do I like? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Now, when we read that word perfect, what it does to us sometimes, we read that and think without flaw or no flaw at all. And really, in the Greek, that's not what it means. It's more than that. It means whole. It means complete. In other words, in some of your translations, actually say this. If you would be whole. If you would be all that God intended. All right? So understand what that word perfect means. If you would be perfect, and this guy wants to be whole. He wants to be perfect. I mean, look at all the stuff that he's got down. Everybody wants to be just like him. If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor. He never says that to any other rich person. This is the only person we read that of in the scripture. But once again, why? Because his money had him. Give it to the poor. I know he broke some Baptist pastor's heart when he said that. But he said, give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now, let me tell you something else. Jesus, in one of the accounts, says that he was grieved because he saw so much potential in this young man. Now, this is a big deal because if God blessed you financially, the Jewish understanding meant that you must be following all the law, following the principles, and as a result of that, God is blessing you. And so the apostles begin to argue with him. Well, how can this be? What's going on here? And look at what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? With God, all things are possible. He skips all the way down in verse 30, and then he says, because they don't understand how this can be and how men are raised up, and he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Here's what this is. At its core and at its essence, this is a parable that is asking the question that we all have to ask, what is success? What does success look like for you? What is success? Every single one of us in this room struggle with the question of success. How do you define success? When you look at your life, is it a success or is it a failure? And could I just submit to you this morning that in every way, this man looked like a success, but he was an incredible failure. And yet, he would go on the rest of his life to keep making money and be successful. And other people would want to be like him, but he was not a success. He was an incredible failure. And here's the great tragedy. In just another 30 or 35 years, Jerusalem is going to fall. The temple is going to be destroyed. The Jews are going to be dispersed. And whatever this rich young ruler now had as an older man, not as a young man, as an older man, he's going to lose everything he ever had. That's church history. That's just the history of the Jews. That's 70 AD and the temple that's being destroyed. The Jews being dispersed. Jesus was grieved. Was he grieved because he knew it was going to happen 30, 40 years later in the future? Was he grieved because he loved the guy? Was he grieved? Why was he grieved? I want to ask you, what is success? Some of you have figured this out about me, that for me, success is not how many people come to Northwood. Let me be clear. I want us to grow. I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about all the people following him in baptism and what God's doing. But that's not success for me. If that was success, I would have stayed where I was. I was at a mega church. Being groomed to lead it long before there were mega churches. Maybe there were 25 in the entire country. And I assumed if you were at a mega church, that meant you prayed harder, you worked harder, you loved Jesus more. And I found out it was true. It was not true. People slept around, they were filled with greed, they were lazy. Somebody just learned how to turn the church into a business really good. And I watched it. And I just said, I don't want it. I want a church to grow, but I don't want that. I'd rather have 100 people that are serious about walking with Jesus than 10,000 that just want to do a little Sunday show and check the little box and the gospel is having no impact on their life. I don't want that, do y'all? I want more than that. Guys, I want God. I don't know about you. I want God. I want what God's got. Before I came down, literally said no to another mega church. I wanted what was real. I want to grow. Excited what God's doing, but I want it to grow because it's real. I'll never forget it, that mega church I was at, how that one Sunday morning I'd led this man to the Lord who was an African American. Keep in mind, this is 35 years ago. I lead this guy to the Lord, and his little boy wound up getting lost, and so he came into the worship center, and I had the little African American boy with me and was walking with him through the hall, and this guy was about, I don't know, 75 or so, and this was, keep in mind, this is 35 years ago. He had his Jerry Falwell Jesus First pin on. You got to be really old to remember those, and Baptist. But Jerry Falwell had these little pins called Jesus First. And so He literally grabbed me by the shoulder, this old African-American deacon, and he said, young preacher, what are you doing bringing those ends, he used the word, into this place? I was too young to understand tact and diplomacy. I just looked at him, and I said, let me tell you something, mister. Let me tell you something I know about you. Number one, Jesus ain't in your life, and he certainly ain't first. And I just walked off. But it angered me. How does a man like that become a deacon? Everybody apologizes for him, but it's okay. Church is messed up because of race. That's why we've become a multi-ethnic church. It's one of the reasons. We're not going to fix the race problem through sermons. We're going to fix the race problem through living together. That's how it's fixed. We've been preaching sermons on race for 300 years, and we still hate people. Doesn't work. People get tired of hearing sermons, or they just quit listening to sermons. They say amen when they're supposed to, but that's it. I want what's real, don't you? But what's success? See, I believe God, in God's heart, he longs for this place to be filled up, but with a different kind of person, a different kind of follower of Jesus that says, you know what? It ain't about the preacher. It ain't about the music. It ain't about the programs. It's about everybody, and it's about Jesus for everybody. I believe people are getting fed up with the church. They want what's real. Wish you could have been at our last week new members class. We had an incredible group, tons of millennials except for one other older couple like me, all millennials and all different races. I just thank God for that. God's doing something. What's your dream? How do you measure success? What is your metric? You've got to ask yourself that, because if you don't, I got two or three things that I want to do. You want to know my two or three goals? I'll just tell you this, 60. I got three really big things that I want to do. Number one, by this time next year, I'm going to weigh under 200 pounds. That's number one. Now, I've had that goal since I was about 12 years old. But I'm not giving up. Every year, here's my sister, she's here, and my brother-in-law, Andy. I love y'all. I'm glad y'all are here. And I've always been big boned. What does that mean when your mother, oh, you're just big boned? Yeah, right. So I'm going to do that this time next year. Other thing I want to do is I want to get this place debt-free. Guys, we got to pray for that land. Amen. We got to pray for the city hall to work with us. We're going to sell that land. We're going to be debt free. We're going to have more money to start more churches, more money to do inner city work, more money to work with people of other religions and love them so they can hear about Jesus. Amen. So y'all got to pray hard. Amen. Let's get rid of that thing. God gave us something way back then to take care of us today so we could move forward. So pray about that. Third thing I'm doing is, y'all hadn't figured it out by now, I'm raising up next generation around here. I love this guy, Isai. Amen? Grateful for Isai, all that he does. God's hands on this guy. Grateful for him. Derek, where'd Derek go? I love Derek. Grateful for what you're doing, Derek. Love you, Scott. You're preaching, praying for your toe. I mean, I'm just trusting God just to work in your life. Just love what he's doing. You know what? I'm letting them run. So God's calling them to do stuff. He's calling me to do stuff. We're going to all do what God wants us to. A lot of times people wait, now it's this and now it's that one's turn. God calls us to do things all along the way. Amen? I'm grateful for what he's doing. But as we move forward, for all of us, there are three things that we've got to keep in mind. And so I just want to give them to you very quickly. Number one, you've got to let everything you go through build you up, not tear you apart. Let everything you go through build you up, not tear you apart. I was in D.C. this week doing the pastor, imam, rabbi retreats that we were doing, and one of the rabbis came into, I was in the chief rabbi's office working on my sermon. It's a weird place to write a sermon, isn't it? A rabbi's office. But anyhow, I'm in there working on my sermon, and so the rabbi asked me, he said, what are you doing, Bob? I said, well, I'm working on my sermon for Sunday. He said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how we have to rise up, that either we're going to grow or we're going to have to stop, we have to keep going. And he said, oh, there's a great verse. I said, okay, rabbi, what is it? Proverbs 24:16. The righteous falls seven times. times and rises again, but the wicked stumbles in the time of calamity. In other words, no matter how often you stumble, you may stumble seven times, but you're going to get back up on your feet again. Some of you have the idea the way that you become successful is that you avoid failure, that you avoid brokenness and hardship. I've got news. The way that you become successful is you fail. And a lot of us are afraid of failing because our identity is so tied to our execution and the things that we do that we are afraid to trust God. I would rather fail trusting God, which you haven't failed if you trusted God, but look like a failure to everyone else than to be so afraid of risking that I'll not trust God for anything. Guys, you're going to pay a price. What price do you want to pay? Do you want to pay the price that says, I'm going to look good on the outside, make everybody think I'm incredible, but on the inside, I'm a wreck? Or do you want to walk in failure where God is raising you up, teaching you through that failure to move forward? Your pain is important. It's what makes you what you are. My sister's an incredible prayer person. We didn't have the easiest childhood in a lot of ways, but she knows how to worship because of that. I wound up with a crazy sense of humor because I chose to laugh at things. That's bad and that's good. But the good news is, once you've dealt with your junk, you're left with a good sense of humor. Amen? So she'll cry and pray, and I'll laugh and whatever. But God's given us both something, and it's different. So when you face your pain, you should not look at your pain as God forgot me. He didn't forget you. He's molding you. And what he was doing the whole time, he is pulling you through what you're going through because he is creating inside of you something you can't imagine. Some of you kids have gone through tough times, I know. You've come through busted families and you hurt and you struggle. Some of you deal with rejection. Some of you don't feel popular and everything else. I'm telling you, everything that you're going through, if you'll let it, can strengthen you to become a person of character that you just would not be otherwise. When you look at the difficulties in your life, it's God preparing us. And I believe everything that he does, he's allowing us to go through stuff so that we can learn, so that we can experience. See, here's the reality. Either God is in control or you're in control. Who's in control? And I hate this identity thing. We get so wrapped up sometimes in ourselves and in our own identity. And we're so worried what other people think that we fail to be what God wants us to be. Look at your pain. Look at your brokenness. I stuttered bad when I was a kid, but when God called me to preach, it changed. I look at my life, everything about it. I knew nothing about starting a church, but then I began to read and I learned. And all I'm saying is God takes everything that you don't have, that you don't know, that's not what you want it to be. And if you'll allow him to, he'll turn it into something that's wonderful. But you can't be bitter. Can't be bitter. I don't like the way our presidential, I don't like the way any of our political campaigns are anymore. It's as if everybody's trying to find dirt on the other side. Nobody's leading by vision. And there's this young man who's a politician that I happen to know, and I've bumped into him for different reasons at different times. And I like him. I mean, he even ran for president. I respect him. And I don't know him well, but we've talked a little bit along the way. And he loves God. He's a Christian. He's a believer. So anyhow, I was watching him on television not long ago, and he was talking about, I can't remember which candidate, but he said, yeah, had we had that dirt, we would have brought it out on the campaign in a heartbeat. And it just ticked me off. I thought, no, is that how you want to win? You want to win because you found dirt on somebody else and that's going to make you win? No, have a bigger vision. Have a bigger vision. Have something that people want to aspire to. Tell you what, I think, did you know there are whole companies now that exist? They have a nice politically correct name they call for, but basically those companies' job is to dig up trash on other candidates. What have we fallen to? I don't like it. Guys, let me tell you something. God died on the cross to pull you out of the mud. Don't get back in it if you're following Jesus. Well, you can't win if you don't do it like that. Then sometimes it's okay to lose. I would rather lose in integrity than win and lose my testimony for Jesus. Stop fighting the wars that are in you that you think are necessary and let God mold you and put you together. Here's the second thing. You have to face every obstacle as an opportunity, not a barrier to stop you. Did you know some of the obstacles that are placed in front of you, God let them be placed there? Some of them, God even put them there. See, we have the idea that, oh, there's an obstacle, there's a big boulder in the road, and there's a mountain on this side and a cliff on that side. I can't do it anymore. Mark 11:22 says, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says, it will come to pass, and it will be done. We've heard that 1,000 times. We've heard that verse about speaking to the mountain, it'll move. Can I give you some context of that? Some of you have been to the Holy Land, and you know that there is a mountain. They call it Herodias or something like that. And it is literally a mountain that is man-made, where they kept literally just hauling up dirt. And the reason they did is, at the top of that mountain, they buried Herod. It's a small mountain, but it is a mountain. And literally, when he's talking about this, what he's saying is, when you have faith, it's not a matter of just saying, okay, mountain, be gone. Well, I guess God wasn't in it. I said in faith for the mountain to be gone, and it's still not there. No, let me tell you the context is. The context is, if you say to this mountain, now get your shovel. Do you know what faith does? Faith informs your actions. Faith tells you how to act. Some of you view faith as the magic wand that makes everything release and go away easily. Faith is far more than that. Faith is what determines the direction of your feet. And whatever God chooses to do supernaturally, thank God for it. Amen? I mean, man, when he wants to work divine miracles, when he wants to do that, but I'm not going to sit around. Get your shovel. Let your faith inform your action. Let your faith determine the direction that you're moving in. And literally, that's what he's doing. Every obstacle that's there. Did you know every major breakthrough takes a minimum of 10 years of focus for that breakthrough to happen? 10 years of focus. Think about it. We give up so quick. You know, we need to come up to that obstacle and push it and shove it and do everything. But don't get discouraged. Sit down and rest. Look at that object from a different angle. Move to the other side. Think of who's faced obstacles like that in the past. It's where that creativity comes from. You have to be patient. You have to wait. I can't tell you what it's going to take to move that obstacle, but God will give you everything. Paul says again and again and again, I would not have you ignorant, brother. He says that over and over again to the Corinthians. I would not have you be ignorant. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I've got something for you, and in the middle of this, I'm going to teach you a skill. I'm going to teach you something you didn't know. I love Jim Hilton. He's one of our elders. Jim is 83 now. He had a heart attack on Thursday night, but he's doing good. And they're going to do a heart cath on him in the morning. So keep praying for him. Don't hound him. He's in the hospital. Let him get well. But he's doing better. And just keep praying for him. So that happened on Thursday night. So Friday, I go up and see him. And so I said, how you doing, Jim? And here's what Jim said. Well, I woke up and I felt a lot of discomfort in the middle of the night. I have a little discomfort now, but I'm much better. He just had a heart attack. I said, Jim, did it hurt? He said, well, it was discomforting, Bob. You know, I mean, that's why Jim is 83 years old and writing books on metaphysics. You know, most of them, oh, it hurt. Let me tell you something. If I've had a heart attack and you come see me and they've got me hooked up to all these machines, stay away from the machines. You're going to make me nervous, scared you're going to bump into one of them and kill me. Jim's just laughing and carrying on with everybody. That's why he's 83. Jim is constantly reading. Jim is constantly learning. Jim is constantly growing. And he's 83. Listen, I know some people that are 25 and they're 95. You know what I mean? They're really old. But Jim is like a 25-year-old person. He's constantly reading. He's alert, reading secular books, psychology books. He's even filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues, and he still reads non-Christian books. I love this guy. Yeah. We think you got to go off on the deep spiritual end somewhere. He didn't lose his mind. Amen? How do you face those crises? You know, he's saying, I've seen God do this, and I've seen God do this, and he's orchestrating this, and he's, isn't it wonderful, Bob, how God's worked in the middle of all that's happened to me? I mean, he gets it. And he's in there already thinking about, you know, Bob, how these machines work. It's just awesome. This one is doing this, and this one is doing this. And Dr. King just happened to be here. Oh, I mean, it's just, wow. He's facing that obstacle, but not like a normal person. But let me tell you why he's doing it, because he knows Jesus. And he really knows Jesus. Jesus isn't his genie to help him out when he has his crisis. He's his God. His identity is in the being a child of God, being a son of God. It's tough, but don't give up. Daniel cracks me up. I mean, we've been working with us in GlocalNet, working around the world, and it's tough sometimes because we still got Northwood stuff that can't go to the back burner. And at the same time, we're doing stuff. We're on the plane. The other night, I looked over at him on the airplane, and I mean, he's sitting by these big people, and bless his heart, we had to get to the plane, and he was wearing his suit, so nothing relaxing, you know, and he's just slobbering all over himself, all over his face, and just going everywhere. And I just thought, Paige, what did you see in him? I just don't understand what you saw in him. But I mean, he's just quick to learn and he works hard, you know, and it's fun to get to do what he does, but it's hard. And a lot of times we see people, they do things and it looks fun, but it's hard. But the reason it happens is somebody's willing to work. Somebody's willing to sweat. Somebody was willing to do what's necessary for that to come. Young people, one of the most important things you can learn is discipline and to push forward. Here's a third and final thing. You have to give your weaknesses and limitations to God so he can get glory. Give your weaknesses and limitations to God so he can get glory. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, I love this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. So, you know what? Here's what I can do if I'm not careful. I can talk to you so much about how that God is going to give you strength to overcome the obstacles and teach you new skills. Be careful you don't start trusting in those skills, because what's going to happen is the greatest things God's going to do in your life has nothing to do with your skills. He's going to do things that you could not predict. He's going to do things that you could never plan for in 100 years. He's going to open doors if you're faithful in all these other things that you could never dream of as possible. See, here's the reality. At the end of the day, we are all who we are, and every single one of us in this room have limitations. There's all of us, we lack things. We don't have this skill. We don't have this level of intelligence. We don't have this or that. Every single one of us. We just think that the day's going to come when we're going to fix it all. No. But those areas where you know that you're not strong, do you know what you have a tendency to do? Trust God more than other areas because you know you don't have it. And if it happens, it's going to be because he does it. That's not a bad place to be in. See, what God does, he takes those spots that we're in. And sometimes he puts us in a room or puts us in an opportunity and we say, God, I have no business being here. Yes, you do. God, I don't have the skill set to accomplish this. Stay calm. Lord, who am I? And he says, it's not who am I, but who am I in you? And see, God's not going to share his glory with anybody else. And so when he finds a weak point in your life that you know he's going to have to come through, you're going to have the ability to yield to him in that moment and in that place like no other moment and no other place in your life. And he's going to get glory. Goes back to a question of what's success? Do you know what success is? God being glorified in your life. That's success. Because you live for eternity. Rich Young really proves that. He's going to lose it all. He just doesn't know it's 40 years out in the future after he's raised his family, after he's made his fortune. He's going to lose it all. Isn't that sad? How's God being glorified in your life? See, here's what I believe. The greatest thing people can say is, boy, you'd never think that he could do that. That gives you an opportunity to say, well, yeah, he can't, but he can. Let him do it. Would you bow your head? I want you to think just for a moment, because some of you, you've got a destiny, and I'm just telling you, some of you think you're too old. You're not. You're not too old at all. Listen, Abraham was 75 when he started. Moses was 80 when he started. Some of you, your age is not working against you. It's working for you. Now, you'll have to let go of some other things to grab hold of some new things. All right? But God will work in your life if you'll let him. There's 1,000 excuses we can give for why God can't work in our life. And God wants to work in your life right now, in the moment, right where you are. And I just invite you this morning to do that. I just invite you to trust him.